You know, as I was coming in this morning, it was darker, I guess at 7:30 gets dark in December in Phoenix, and the lights were on in the courtyard and the trees and stuff like that. And I was like, you know, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. And I love that. I love the atmosphere in here and all that kind of stuff. And you're coming here and you're thinking about Christmas things, and then we're in this Genesis series and you're wondering, what in the world does Genesis have to do with Christmas? And I'm going to tell you, I wanted to do this series, and I'm a little surprised at how much time I'm taking with it, but I wanted to do this series because I wanted to show you the real reason for Christmas. And Genesis 1 through 3 actually give it to us. In Genesis 1 and 2, which we're still talking about today, it gives us a picture of a world without sin, a world without baggage, a world without hurt, a world without crying, a world where God just set it up to be this perfect nursery for those that he created. You didn't have to go around wondering what somebody said about you. You didn't have to wonder about hurt. You didn't have to, there wasn't things to make you cry about. It was just this perfect environment that God created for us. And in this creation that he sets up, he gives us a snippet of heaven, doesn't it? I don't know that it's a garden in heaven, but the reality is it is a similar place where there is no sin and no crying and no pain and no hurt. And that sounds like a pretty amazing place, given that we live in a world that's often the opposite. And then in Genesis 3, it shows us how we blew everything up, how things became the way they are today, how we kind of lost that innocence and that perfection, and now we exist in a world that longs for those things. And in that difference, it shows us the reason Jesus came, doesn't it? He came to this world that we had blown up because of our sin, and he says, I want to bring you back to the garden. I want you to bring you back when he takes us to heaven one day to a place where there is no more sin and no more crying and no more pain and no more hurt. I want to give you your prize, your reward. I want to give back to you what was at the beginning. And so that's what Jesus came actually to do, wasn't it? He came so that he could die and rise again so he could say to you and to you and to you, I forgive you for all your sins, which then reconciled that relationship that was broken, which then allows us to go to heaven. And so to do that, I need to get through chapter 2 today. And so I'm going to try with all my might to do that. We're going to pick up seemingly in a good spot in verse 18, and it says this, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. And it is true. As you look around this world, I mean, loneliness causes so many issues. It causes health issues, and it causes mental issues, and it causes relational issues. It just causes all sorts of things. And the more lonely you get, we do the craziest thing, the more we tend to isolate ourselves from other people and exacerbate that loneliness. And so God looks down, and he sees Adam, and he goes, oh, I made everything amazing, and you get the sense that he did this on purpose. God, Adam was going through, and he was naming the animals, and he was looking at everything, and he's like, they got a buddy, and they got a buddy, and they got a buddy. He goes, where's my buddy, right? And so that loneliness was just growing during this time. But he looks down, and he says, it's not good for man to be alone. It's crazy as we look at our culture, and I actually was doing some research this week. I'm going to give you some stats, but loneliness was a growing issue before COVID, for sure. It was becoming epidemic. It became our number one emotional disease or mental disease that we struggled with in this country. But since COVID, it's gone epidemic. It's still at those rates of pre-COVID, still at the rates today of COVID when it was happening. It's messing a lot of people up. I'll just share that with you this article that I read just briefly, just a paragraph of it. It says, in our culture where both marriage and the nuclear family seem to be things in the rearview mirror, we're spending time with intimate relationships or intimate friendships seem to be more replaced more and more with social media friends and activities. Where having children too seems to be less desirable today than at any time in the history of our country. Where dating is initiated online instead of at church or work or functions where there's two or more people, where church attendance and fellowship seem to be in a deep slide, loneliness, not surprising today, is a rising psychological illness affecting huge swaths of our culture. There was in 2023, May, the Surgeon General came out, and this wasn't the first time a Surgeon General has said this, but he called loneliness a public health epidemic. In the latest Healthy Minds monthly poll from the American Psychiatric Association, the APA, it finds that early in 2024, 30% of adults say they have experienced feelings of loneliness at least once a week over the past year. It's one-third of our culture. 10% say that they're lonely every single day. In our younger people, they were more likely to experience these feelings, with 30% of Americans aged from 18 to 34 saying that they were lonely every single day or several times a week. Again, one-third of our younger people. And single adults are nearly twice as likely as married adults to say that they have been lonely on a weekly basis over the past year. Then I went to a Harvard study, which is more secular, and they said loneliness may not only be the cause, but the result of a wide range of troubling feelings that often interact in complex ways. Respondents who reported loneliness were far more likely to report anxiety and depression, which are ranked 2 and 3 in emotional illness today, a lack of meaning and purpose in the sense that their place in this world is not important, which highlights some of the increase in suicide. For example, 81% of our lonely adults reported anxiety or depression, 75%, 3 out of 4 of lonely adults reported having little to no meaning or purpose. I'm just going to share some stats and then we'll get into it. High percentages of lonely respondents reported social, emotional loneliness. For example, not feeling a meaningful part of groups, 67%, 2/3. And not having enough close friends or family, 61%. Similarly, high numbers of respondents reported existential loneliness. For instance, 65% of lonely respondents reported feelings fundamentally disconnected from others or even of the world. 63% reported their place in the world does not feel important or relevant. And when asked what was the base reason or the biggest reason for some of this stuff, 73% listed technology as the main culprit, followed by families not spending enough time, 66%, and number 3, people working too much or being busy or exhausted. In those two studies, I share with you a governmental concern, a psychological concern, even an educational concern, as Harvard studies this. Even Cigna, which is a health organization, did a study, and I'll just share a few of those. It's talking about the health issues that are associated with loneliness. Social isolation is as harmful as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Loneliness can increase the risk of premature death by up to 50%. You guys are so nice. 1 in 5 Americans say they have nobody to talk to about important matters. People who feel socially isolated are more likely to engage in unhealthy behaviors like smoking and drinking alcohol excessively. And social media use is associated with increased feelings of loneliness and depression. It's funny, this thing that's supposed to connect us with all the world is making people more and more lonely. And finally, and this is obvious, single parents and single adults without children are at a higher risk for loneliness than those who are married or have children. You know, as we go through this, we see the way that God created it from the beginning, right? He says, do it my way, right? Trust me. It's got the trust tree in the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It says, trust me, don't eat of that and things will go good. There's so many things like that in life. And he just tells us, trust me, follow me, right? And things will go better. I created this world. I created you uniquely, especially to need people in your life. Please follow my commands, follow my advice, and it will go well. But when we don't do that, and we're seeing the consequences of that in our culture today, it is complicated and rife with emotional struggle. And we know if it's 1/3 of our culture, we know people, we are these people sometimes that are struggling through life, trying to figure out without feeling like we have a partner or somebody to walk through life with. And God's answer to all of this was Eve. I was doing some study a while back, and we actually have, I don't know if you knew this, 3 huge needs that we have in our life. We have a spiritual need. It's like God has created this God-shaped vacuum in our heart, and only God can fill it ultimately. It's the sense of peace. It's the sense of purpose. It's the sense of well-being. It's an interesting thing, and I've met tons of people that don't believe in God that are searching and trying to fill that hole with something, but they just don't feel like they can get there until they're introduced to God, and all of a sudden it changes everything. We got emotional needs, and now we got a lot of emotional needs, right? But we need to feel like people care about us. We need to feel involved. We need to feel part of things. We need to feel like we have a partner or somebody we can walk through life with. We have all sorts of emotional needs that when they're not met, we go all haywire. And we have physical needs too. In fact, we live in a culture where marriage is getting less and less, right? And so people are trying to meet these physical needs outside the confines of marriage, the way God set it up, and it's getting us into all sorts of weirdness, right? It's increased sexual sin like you can't believe. It's introduced us new relationships and new ways of living that are just always less than, and less than always in Scripture is viewed as something evil, not the way God set it up. And so when God came down, he said, look, I'm going to fill these needs. And as he created, and he was having Adam walk through all these animals, he's like, first and foremost, I'm going to fill your spiritual needs. And it's true, pastors can help toward that, your spouses, your friends, your family, all those guys can encourage you in the faith, but only God can fill that hole that he's designed us to have, right? He's the only one that can give us true peace. He's the only one that can give us true comfort. He's the only one that can truly forgive our sins and let the past go. But then he gave us Eve, or in case of Eve, Adam, to fill those emotional and those physical needs as well. And in marriage, right, it's the only place where those physical needs can be met all the way. God can give you a hug at communion, right? You can get high fives and fist bumps, and you get hugs at church. You can get hugs and stuff from your friends. You can from family, and a dad's hug is a really cool thing, and I still love hugging my mom, and you know, and I'm 56 years old, and it still means something. But only within the confines of marriage does it meet the full range of the need that we have. And so God gave Eve in part to fill those physical needs. And then you have that emotional needs part left. And what's crazy is because we have all these emotional needs, God works at that, our spouse works at that, our friends work at that, our family works at that. Truth is that this was before the fall, and he noticed the loneliness in Adam. God is amazing, and he can comfort us in ways that are extraordinary when it comes to this emotional need. He reminds us that he's got us, right? He reminds us that he's there. He reminds us that he's working behind the scenes for his glory and our good. He reminds us that he's got us. And those are huge things that gives us a center and a peace. It's part of that spiritual part that we long for. But our spouse is the other person that God gave us to walk through life with. It's our partner, right? It's the person that helps us figure out life as we're going forward. It's a person that's on our team. It's the person that's rowing the same direction. No, this is the perfect marriage, right? It's one that's got us when things are hard. And for those that are married, you just know life is, if it's a good marriage, right? I mean, life is easier when you're walking with somebody. It just is. Scripture talks about that in other things. For those that aren't married, God gives us family. And there's something about a family's love, even as you grow older, to be in a place that you're accepted, again, a good family, that you're accepted and you're loved and you're cared for, and you matter to them. And then friends are another gift that God gives us, right? People to unload on and to share with and to know that they're invested in us, even though they don't have to be, right? Because it's not blood, right? They're just hanging out with us. And he's given us all these relationships because he created us to be relational beings. When we self-isolate, we're missing out on all of that stuff and we're complicating our life. God has given us people in this world to care for us and to support us as we're going through. Why? Because life is hard ever since sin entered into the world. We don't live in that place where there's just peace all the time. We don't live in that place that's just good all the time. We live in a complicated, hard world, and we need people to walk through with. And that's why if you're online, I love that you're online. I love that you're watching, but it's just different if you come. You get to see people and say hi to them. You get to know that people care if you're not there. You get to have people pray for you if you're going through a hard time. I think the spirit works a little different in this room, at least with the music. You know, it's just, you're just missing out a little bit, but I still love that you're watching. But God created us to be in relationship. He did. And so he gave and he created Eve. And I love the way he created Eve. It's like God was kind of speaking everything into being at this 40,000 level, right? Everything was coming into fruition. It was awesome. Everything worked. And then it tells us when he created Adam, he got his hands dirty, right? He got in the dust and he started making Adam from the dust and he made Adam just on perfect. And he does the same thing with Eve. He takes a rib out of Adam and he starts creating this amazing woman that's going to be the perfect complement to what Adam needs. You've read that book, or maybe you heard about that book, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. I think I did that right. I might have interposed those. But the reality is, you wonder why we're so different. It's because God made us different. It's because guys need a girl in their life. They need the emotional intelligence. They need the care. They need the support. They need all the amazing things that a woman brings to the table. And women need a guy in their life. They need the strength. They need the security. They need, I don't know, whatever else guys bring, right? But they need that part of them to complete them, to give them that security and health moving forward. We just are wired to complete the other person. And in marriage, we do that imperfectly. That's why we need to work at it. But God designed this whole and instituted this whole idea of marriage to make sure that we would never be lonely again. When we're single, right, and we're going through that, he gives us friends and he gives us family support to provide that missing part of that emotional thing. But we still long for the physical and we still are missing part of that element because our friends can't complete the physical. And unless we're leaning on God heavy, there's always that something missing that's going to drive us into lonely patterns, right? Lonely moments. And so anyway, God's creating everything, and everything's perfect. And then he notices Adam, and he's like, oh, I got to fix that. But when God's involved and we're doing it this way, God is a protector for marriage. Came across some marriage results. Again, these are from a 2008 Barna study and from a 2018 Harvard study. They were noticing some encouraging words. The overall divorce rate in America has lowered in recent years and is now between 45 and 50%. That's excellent. It used to be 50% or just slightly above. But then they did some interesting things in this Harvard poll. Again, a secular poll. They were looking at faith-based situations and how they might affect divorce. Overall divorce rate amongst couples where both are Christians is between 28 and 32%. So you see a little bit there. Instead of one half or whatever, it's closer to one third. Overall divorce rate for a couple who goes to church on a regular basis, actually looked at this, the divorce rate is 23 to 26%. And so again, instead of one half, it's one quarter. And then this is from a different study, but in a marriage where a couple goes to church, is involved in Bible study, prays together on a regular basis, the divorce rate is one out of 1,295. So less than 0.1%. The truth is, God makes a difference when we do it His way. I mean, we keep hearing these stats that it's every other marriage that gets divorced, but it's just not true when you love the Lord. It's not true when you come to church. It's definitely not true if you're taking God seriously in your life and in your marital life. It's just not true. God has this way, and if you just think about what God does in a marriage, He's always calling you to forgive. He's always calling you to reconcile. He's always calling you to go over and above and love the other person. He's always calling you to fix and to bless your marriage by your actions. Isn't that what God calls us to do as disciples of Jesus Christ? To love one another, to love others more than we love ourselves. He's a continual encourager in our marriage. And to be honest, we need that, especially in a world that's trying everything in the world to complicate that. I'll give you one thing that will absolutely cause your marriage to struggle, and I'll give you three things that will improve your divorce rates. The one thing that will almost kill your marriage for sure is this first one. You have a 50 to 80% higher likelihood of divorce, almost three times, if you live together before you get married. Turns out this thing that we keep encouraging our young people to do, to get to know each other, is the thing that's destroying marriages faster than anything else. You have a 50 to 80% chance at divorce if you live together before you get married. Why? Well, it's simple. You're building that marriage on a false premise. What's missing between living together and getting married? The commitment, right? When you get married, you lock that escape hatch. And you say, we're going to work everything out. We're going to figure everything out. We're going to make this work. When you're living together, you're playing at that. You're not really serious about that. You're playing at the emotional, you're playing at the physical, but you're not really committed to any part of it. And so when you finally do get married, just the way it works is that usually one person wants to change it to the way God designed, and the other person was happy with where it was, and the results speak for themselves. If you want to improve your rates of divorce, if you are two college graduates, you have a 36% chance of divorce, which is better than the one half. If you get married after 18, which is most people, you only have a 24% chance of getting divorced, which is one quarter. And if you come from an intact nuclear family, and so does the other person, you have a 14% chance at divorce. Again, when it's modeled, it just tends to go better, right? You tend to get better results. Truth is, you still have to work in marriage. You do. I don't know one marriage that's coasting, because coasting is always downhill, right? You always get into trouble with your spouse if you're going and you're coasting. So you have to work at your marriage. But when you do and you have God in it, man, it's just better. You have that intimate relationship that allows you to share with one another in different ways than you can with your friends and your family. You have a physical need that's met that God designed in just such an amazing way, where in those moments we don't have guilt or shame or fear. We just are with each other, that provides a different level to that love and that intimacy that we experience. If they're another believer, not only do your divorce rates get better, but your intimacy with God changes in a powerful way as you can pray together and get to know Him differently. And the cool part about prayer is when you're praying with your spouse, they'll share stuff they don't share regularly, right? And all of a sudden you find out what's really burdening them and what's really concerning them, and you can share and you develop that relationship on a deeper and more intimate level. It's amazing what God did when He created Eve and gave us this partnership as we're going through life. And again, if you're not married, He uses family and friends in the intermediary, right? Along with Himself to give you comfort and peace. But ultimately, His final answer, His best answer, is this marriage relationship, and He brings it into being.
In verse 19, we continue. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. Heard a comedian one time and said, I think at first he was really excited about the project. He was naming things like hippopotamus and, you know, elephant and giraffe and these really cool names. And then he got to the end, he was like, fly, bug, you know, those kind of things. In verse 20 says, the man gave names to all the livestock, to all the birds in the heavens, and to the beasts of the field. For Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. And so in this process, what we learn first is that God was teaching Adam to appreciate this wife-to-be. Adam was looking at all this stuff, and he was watching them almost like a biologist as he was observing them to see what he would call them or eventually name them. And he was looking at their mating patterns. He was like, well, they got a buddy, and again, they got a buddy, and they got a buddy, and well, who's going to be my buddy? And as he's looking at these things, he's trying to find somebody that starts to address these emotional and these physical needs that he has, and he's looking at this, and he's like, I'm not seeing anything. Nobody's like me. And then all of a sudden, when you start to realize that, you start to feel very alone, and so Adam's aloneness must have grown and grown and grown as he's evaluating and looking at all these amazing things. And I share that in a culture today because we have more and more couples not having kids and more couples having dogs and cats and stuff like that. And I'll just say this, dogs are awesome. We've had a dog for most of my life, right? And I love dogs and they're always glad to see me and you know, they're just friendly and they're a blast. But the reality is your relationships with your dog or your cat or whatever is always going to be at the dog or cat's level. And so it's awesome if you just want to lick on your face or you just want somebody to hang out with or whatever, but if you need to start sharing something, it's hard for them to meet those emotional needs. And it's cool to get licks on your face, but it's hard for them to meet the physical needs. And it's hard for you to share your relationship with God for them, and thus it's hard to share those experiences with God and hit those spiritual needs. Because again, it's always going to be at the dog's level. And so for those families that are doing that, I think it's awesome, but they're missing out on part of the blessing that family brings as well. And it's not just the kids when they're little and you're watching them grow up and it's so much fun, you know, and tiring, but fun, you know, as you're watching them do all those different things and seeing who they're going to grow up to be. But it's also the comfort and the care they provide you with as you start to get older and you know there's at least somebody that cares about you when you're 85 years old and struggling to figure out life by yourself, right? You know, there's somebody that's invested in you, that cares about you, and that goes a long way. You know, the loneliness in our older adults is rampant. A lot of those homes that we have our parents in or our grandparents in or whatever, it seems like they always brag about all these community things, but when you're in them and you visit people, people are struggling with loneliness, something fierce. And blessed are those families that go visit mom and dad on a regular basis and grandpa and grandma on a regular basis. Everybody else is jealous when they come through the doors. They just are because they miss those connections with family, with people that they know care about them. It's an important thing. So anyway, God creates, it gives, allows Adam to go through this whole process of realizing why he needs something more. And so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of the ribs and closed it up its place with the flesh. Again, he gets his hands dirty and he's making Eve on purpose and for a reason. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made it into a woman and brought her to the man. And so woman was made for man. She was made from man and she was given to man to be God's greatest gift, right? And God uses this marriage relationship, which he institutes at this point, right, as the basis of all other institutions. All other institutions flow from it, schools, churches, businesses, hospitals, governments, you name it. And so when the marriages start to crumble, it just takes a while, but so does every other organization. There's something that this section alludes to, and I'm just going to mention it briefly here. But it talks about kind of a male headship. And so I was trying to think of a way to explain that in the best possible way. God's given man and woman different roles. And one of the roles he gave man was to be the spiritual head. And a way of explaining that, I think, is think of a CEO of a company. Now, in a two-person company, he also may be the gardener and the janitor and the Uber driver and all these other things. But one of his roles is the CEO. And if you know organizations or if you studied them at all, the CEO's main job is to keep the organization focused on the main purpose,
The main goals of the organization, right?
That's his main job. He makes sure that the culture is working toward this. He makes sure that all of their efforts and designs and all that kind of stuff work toward this. And in the family, the main goal is to get your wife and kids to heaven. God wanted somebody working on that in the family. And so he looked to the guy and says, this is your job. Every decision you make is for this goal. It's for this goal. And so do you know what a head of the household doesn't do? It doesn't, after confirmation, say you don't have to go to church anymore. Oh my goodness. If you think about the dumbest thing you could do for your kid, that's it. The 4 years right before they go, you say, oh, God, isn't that really that important? And then you send them off by themselves. It destroys so many kids' faith. But dad, in those circumstances, is to be the one that's encouraging church, encouraging devotion, having those talks with their kids, applying God to their life so they can see how he interacts, so they can see how they works, so they can see his faith. He is one that every decision he makes is for this. And if you get that, that's the role, that's an amazing goal. And everything kind of flows from that. Doesn't mean he's the COO or the CFO or any other kind of thing in the organization, but his main goal is one of his jobs, the hats that he wears, has got to be the encouragement of the family toward this. Because ultimately, this is the only thing that matters. We don't get to take anything with us except for the relationships we've made, right? And only those relationships to hold to Jesus. If you do, you get to see your kids in heaven. How cool is that? For all of eternity. If you do, maybe you get to see your grandkids in heaven. How cool is that? Or your great-grandkids, or the kids after that. You get to see your mom and dad if they held to Jesus. You get to see your grandpa and grandma if they held to Jesus. For all of eternity, you get to hang out with your family and friends who know Jesus. Because males have abdicated that role in our culture today, it's one of the biggest reasons you see people leaving the church. They've just forgotten their purpose. They've forgotten their role in the family. They've forgotten what it's supposed to be about. Again, they might have a whole bunch of other roles, but that's their main one. And if you get that, you see why that's the kind of the foundation for all these other organizations. And all these other organizations, the president, I'm assuming, drives the agenda and the purposes. The CEO drives the agenda and the purposes. The mayor drives the agenda and the purposes. The head of the hospital, same kind of thing. So that they don't lose sight. Because do you know how easy it is to lose sight in an organization? It's so easy. Why do you think we have all these churches that have stopped teaching this? How do you go to church and not teach this? I mean, what are you about anymore? If you could just change whatever you want to change, what are you even about? What truth are you standing on? But if this isn't one of your main focuses, it's easy to say, well, that doesn't matter, or that was a thing in the past, or maybe we can historically explain that one. And all of a sudden, you start to slide into something that you were never supposed to be about. You see this happening in businesses all over the place, whether it's expediency or profit or it's just easier or whatever the deal. They cave in one area after another until they're no longer about their main purpose. You see this in government too. You need somebody who's actively and purposely working toward keeping the organization focused on the main thing. And what is more important than your family? God says nothing. It's interesting too, and so if you ever wondered, that's why marriage is under attack. That's why Satan's been attacking it from the very beginning. But there's five things in our world right now that are attacking it something viciously. This is from an article I read. Marriage is under attack today from hedonism, which is sex outside of marriage. It says that there are no ethical norms except for the one rather vague norm of love. So anything goes. Anything is permissible as long as it does not hurt the other person. And whether it will or not is determined solely on the situation. We have a whole world that has pursued not the marriage relationship, but extramarital relationships. They've delved into sexual sins, looking to meet the physical, looking to meet the emotional, trying to figure this out, maybe even trying to meet the spiritual at different levels. And they've devolved into one thing after another after another. If you read Romans 1, it's just God's talking about people, talking about how people initially just started walking away from the Lord and there was consequence. And God was trying to get them back over and over and over, but they kept this march until they devolved into sexual sin and base sin that got worse and worse and worse. Until finally they celebrated the evil instead of being embarrassed by it. Second one was widespread acceptance of adultery. Truth is, adultery is a destroyer of marriage, not a tonic. I can't tell you. I mean, God says, I hate divorce. And you know why he says that? Because divorce stinks. I've never met anybody who's ever been through a divorce and says, that was great. Because it wasn't. I don't care if they're in a new marriage and they have an amazing family and they're loving life. they would never want to go through this again because of how bad it was. It rips the security. It rips that innocence. It hurts you at levels that nothing else seems to. It messes up your kids. It does brings all sorts of complications into your life. And those are the best case scenarios. If you have kids, guess what? You divorce, but you can't get away from them. You're dropping them off every Tuesday, picking them up every Friday. I mean, you see them all the time. Why did you stop rowing the same direction? Now you got one person rowing the opposite direction as hard as they can. And because of the hurt involved, it's so often vicious and just hard and negative. And so God says, I see all that and I hate that. Please don't do that. Work with everything you have and try to figure it out. And the cool part about God is that if you've already messed that up, God says there's forgiveness. He says, just confess it, I'll forgive you, and then vow never to go back that way again. Pour into your new marriage, or pour into the next person that you come into relationship with, and refuse to go down that path again, knowing now what you know. And so widespread acceptance of adultery, people say, well, it's just the easy, it'll be, you know, if it doesn't work out, it's fine, I'll just get divorced. You see people even going into marriage with that kind of mindset. Number three, ease of divorce, or so it seems. It's presented as the great solution, but ends up being the great tribulation for years and years and years to come, especially if you have kids. Elevation of self over others in marriage, that's a big one. Therefore, if the marriage doesn't contribute to my sense of well-being, serve my goals, or bolster my ego, I am out. Interestingly, when Jesus talks about divorce, he's saying you can divorce for one reason, marital infidelity, which is not... it's still the biggest one that people get divorced for, but not the only one. He said everything else is adultery. Everything else is evil. Everything else you should be able to work through. And if you can't work through it and still not infidelity, then you move out for a season until they get better. And if they don't get better, you live single for the rest of your life. That's what Paul says. If it's better to live the rest of your life alone than with this person, move out. But to never marry again. Those are harsh words, isn't it? It means we should spend a lot more time on the front end looking for the person that we're marrying instead of on the back end regretting it. And five generational divorce has now left its mark. You see, not just the parents, but now the grandparents that have been through heartache, the blended families that have resulted, the hurt from generations now of kids. And we have a generation that says we don't want to get married now, partly because we don't want to mess it up like our parents did. We don't want our kids to hurt like we did. And so we're worried about being a parent. There's so much damage that we've done in our culture ever since we started introducing this stuff back in. Verse 23, it says, then man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So again, God reiterates this creation of male and female. And again, when God was doing this, he wanted to do it perfect. And so he made woman for man and man for woman. So this is the solution, guys. They will meet more of your needs than anybody else could do. You got to work at it in this fallen world, but man, this is my solution. Rejoice in it, enjoy it, celebrate it. And then he talks about this oneness. And so oneness is not just coming together physically, but it's the oneness that we experience in our relationship and the intimacy that we have in that emotional area, right? Where we're sharing things that we don't share with other people, where we understand each other at a different level than others. We share an emotional connection that's different from the rest of the world, and that's something to be valued and cherished. In Matthew 19, verse 3 and 6, it says this then, Jesus talking, have you not read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one. I love that. And so when I do marriage counseling, I'll talk about an order if you want healthy relationships. And the first one's got to be God. And the second one's got to be marriage, your marriage partner, and then kids, and then parents, and then whoever else. The reason there's this order is because when you get it out of order, you destroy what's ever above. So if God's number one, he's doing some cool things, right? He's encouraging you guys to continue trying, to continue working it out, to continue loving, and to continue going over and above, to continue to reconcile, to continue just to keep working at your marriage. He's amazing in that. He gives us strength to do it. And when he's the encourager for that marriage, this thing is blessed by him. When he's not there, it's only you two guys. And you don't have that regular encouragement going in, and marriage is harder. There's a lot of blended couples together that have kids prior, and so it's then marriage partner, then kids. But I see way too often it's God and then kids and then marriage. And you know what that does to the marriage? It destroys the marriage. The marriage is designed for you two to come together and be one unit to your kids.
a unit that can't be manipulated against, a unit that's always on the same team, a unit that loves them and cares for them, but a unit that can't be broken by their efforts. And kids will try, let's just be honest. But when kids know that it can't be broken, there's a security and there's a safety and there's a love that they experience from their parents that they just don't when you can play them off one another. And then kids, obviously, because they need to know they're important. And then your kids need to know they're even more important than mom and dad, okay? But then mom and dad come right in there and then everybody else. When you break those orders, I've seen marriages too where they put mom and dad above their spouse. Can you imagine the complications that causes in marriage? You just stop doing it. And so when you talk about this oneness, it's a one unit. It's a one unit to your kids and to your parents and to everybody else in the world. It's even cool when it's a one unit when you bring it to God and you pray together. Again, you learn stuff, you share stuff at a more intimate level than anything else you experience. And then moving on, okay, past time. Verse 24 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. And I'm just going to make one comment on this. That being naked and not ashamed is a really cool thing. And probably the only place you really experience that truly in this world is in marriage. In marriage, there's no guilt and there's no fear. There's safety, unless your husband's just mean and picking on you or vice versa, right? But there's a safety of being together, not being judged, of being together and being accepted for all of who you are, right? Of knowing that just somebody cares about you and that the physical and all that kind of stuff is a secondary thing. But that you matter. It's an amazing thing. And the only other place that we experience that kind of peace when we're naked is when we're 2 years old and running through the house, you know, naked as a jaybird, right? But there's an innocence to that that's different. In marriage, there isn't the innocence. We know what's out there. That's why it's so amazing to be in a place where we're not being judged, where we're being totally accepted, when we're at our most vulnerable state. Again, those kind of places where all the bad's not there, right? Those are snippets of heaven, right? Where you get a sense of just being in a place where that worldly junk isn't there. And he gives that to marriage to make it a special relationship and to give it a special bond that's just different than everything else. And when you go outside of marriage, you do it wrong and you get those unintended and often almost exclusively negative consequences. And so with that, we're going to go in next week to the fall. And so God looked down at his creation. He saw one thing that wasn't right. Next week, we're going to get into the big thing that wasn't right. And God fixed this one. He will eventually fix the one to come as well. And we'll see that more on Christmas. But let me just pray together, and then I'll let you guys go today. God, we love you so much. And we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the continual forgiveness and love that you show us through him. We love that when you created this world, you gave us a snippet of what heaven must be like. Not again so much in the garden, but just in a place where we don't have so much of the evil in this world, where we can trust people when they talk, that we don't have to worry about what's going to happen, that we can have that true intimacy with one another, where we show true care and we receive true care, where everything was perfect. But we love that that's our eternity. We love that we're going to be in a place one time where we don't have to cry and we don't have to fear and we don't have to be sad. But in the in-between, we just pray, remind us that you've got us. Remind us of your care and help us again look differently at our relationships, and it's not just neat blessings in our life but things that you use particularly to care for us. And so we pray all this in your name, knowing that you see us today, and we pray in Jesus' name.